Will you pray with me? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we come, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, thanking you in advance that you will fulfill the promise that you made to us, that where two or three gather in your midst, in your name, that you will be in our midst. And so we celebrate your presence, and we ask that your Spirit work deeply in all of our hearts to conform us more and more to the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our gospel lesson this morning from Luke, as I'm sure you've already figured out, is on the Lord's Prayer. And as you read through the New Testament carefully, you can discern that prayer is really a big deal for believers. And in fact, we're told that we're to be devoted to prayer. And in another place in Philippians, we're admonished to pray in all circumstances. And then in 1 Thessalonians comes the real kicker, says to pray without ceasing. Some people just pray when they're in trouble, and the mayor of Baton Rouge that I built a friendship with to try to care for his soul used to tell me, well, I pray all the time because I'm always in trouble. So anyway, but prayer is so vital. It's like breathing. And we find in Luke's gospel many instances of Jesus praying. In fact, some people say that Luke's gospel is the gospel of prayer. And we find him praying at his baptism. Luke shows us that he's praying before his first confrontation with the Pharisees. We find him praying all night before he chose his 12 apostles. We find that he was praying when he took the disciples all the way up to Caesarea Philippi and took them up there and asked them a really important question about who he was. Before he did that, Luke points out that he prayed. And then he prays before he announces to them that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And he prays before he takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we find him praying while he's on the cross. And he prays specifically for Peter, which is a good sign that he's prays for us individually. At least he did for Peter. So it's a really big deal that Jesus teaches us to pray, and in that teaching tells us to call God Father. Father is used only, as best I can tell, 15 times in the whole Old Testament to refer to God. And it's never used for individuals to call upon him personally in prayer. It's just not done. And then in the New Testament, something really changes. A dramatic shift happens. In the Synoptic Gospels, over 65 times, the word Father is used to address God. And get this, John uses it 100 times in his gospel to address God. So Luke is telling us, all the gospel writers are telling us, that now we can call God Father. So what in the world is happening that we're able to do this? Now, in Luke, the Greek word is pater, but the word that Jesus would have actually used is the Aramaic word Abba. And the reason I bring that up, of course, Jesus spoke Aramaic. He didn't speak Greek, but Luke wrote in Greek. But this use of this word Abba is a little bit different than just saying Father. It's very, very, very different. And so it actually caused quite a scandal that Jesus would use this word, Abba, to address his Father. Some saw it not only as disrespectful, but many of the Jewish leaders saw it as blasphemous. So it's really a big deal for these people who believe that God is so transcendent that they can't even call his name. They take the vowels out of his name, Yahweh, because they consider that to be irreverent to call his name. So what an incredible shift to go from that to not just Father, but Abba. And Abba was an Aramaic term used by children to address their fathers. It conveyed a certain closeness and affection. It was similar to our word, Daddy or Papa. Now, there's still a debate going on about that. You got some people and many great theologians on both sides of this issue that I respect and admire. But some of them are captivated by the transcendence of God, so they think, well, we can't talk to God like that. We can't say Daddy. We can't say Papa. Others are captivated by his immanence or his presence, and they say, yeah, you can call up like the little Hebrew child, crawl up on his knee and play with his beard, call him Papa. So probably somewhere in the middle is the answer. But the one thing we know, that this term Abba, even though it's used by children, it's not flippant. And it's both a word that's, although used by children, it's a respectful term. And while it signifies intimacy, not impenitence, and it's boldness, but not irreverence. So Jesus is inviting us to call God Father. So something big is happening here, and I would like to suggest a little bit about what's going on. In our Colossians passage, you know, we read how we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were uncircumcised in our flesh. So something has happened that we're making this journey from sinners to children of God. And so we read about it in John 1, one of my favorite passages, where it says that Jesus came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him, but to as many as received him, and that's how many people are going to be redeemed, by the way, to as many people as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority or the right to become children of God. So that's what's happened. We've gone from alienated from God, enemies of God. Jesus has made it possible for us to become children of God. And not just children, but children that have the right to be able to look up into his face and speak of him in an intimate way, Abba, Father. So that's really a big deal. And I love maybe my favorite passage that kind of shows what's happening to us is from John 20, when Mary Magdalene is at the tomb of Jesus, and she's weeping and sorrowful and hoping to find out something about what happened to him. And he comes up to her, and when she realizes who he is, I'm sure that she just grabs, she tries to get him. And he says, Mary, don't cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father. But then he said to her, but go to my brothers. He's calling them brothers. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So Jesus has bridged this incredible gap for us and brought us right into the family of God and made us children of God. So we've kind of moved from sinners to children in the family of God, privileged to call him by an intimate name, Father. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. He's canceled the record of our debt. He set it aside and nailed it to the cross. And he's disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to shame and triumphed over them. And he has us right there with him. We're in Christ. So that's one of the wonderful aspects of the Lord's Prayer, that we learn we have a Father who's the God of all creation. But there's one other thing too there, that there's so many things that you could talk about and we just don't have much time, so I have to limit it to two. And I probably used up most of my, I got 3 minutes. Oh, okay. Well, I wanted to talk to you about forgiveness, because we learn in the Lord's Prayer that God forgives us, or he wouldn't instruct us to come and ask for his forgiveness. But his forgiveness actually comes with a bit of a condition. It's a wonderful forgiveness. It says in Psalm 103 that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's pretty wonderful. That's pretty wonderful. But you know what? He asked us to do something too. He says in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. And then in Colossians, he says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then perhaps the strongest of all in Matthew, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So forgiveness is not optional. We need God's forgiveness. He offers it freely. But he also says, hey, you got to forgive that person that's wronged you, that person that's injured you. You need to forgive them. And so I hope that you're prepared to do two things this morning. Receive God's forgiveness. He lavishes it on us. He gives it freely. But then in this room, I know that there are a number of people that are carrying some hurts deep inside your heart. Some deep wounds that for years have not healed. God's asking you to do something about that this very day. If you will come and bring that before the altar and lay it there and let God take it, he will give you a new kind of peace and a new kind of joy, because he's all about forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.